James chapter 2 on page 1197 is where we're going to be, 1196. I want you to imagine some things for me this morning as we begin, okay? First, I want you to imagine that you're standing in line waiting to get some food, okay? And a woman comes into the building and picks you to crowd right in front of and turns around and looks at you and says, "I was here earlier." How about that? Kind of interesting, huh? Let's imagine something different then. You're in a hurry to see the Pirates of the Caribbean because you like the first one and you want to see the second one, and you happen to be wearing a Steelers shirt, a Steelers t-shirt, and you're walking along from the restroom back to where you are seated, and a stranger comes and says, "Steelers, hey, how do you think they're going to do this year?" And I'm like, "I think they're going to do great." And he says, "What do you think, though?" And he wants to talk to you. Now, you got to know, the previews are already running. And you really like the Pirates of the Caribbean. And he wants to talk to you about what are they going to do without, you know, Anton Randall and Bettis is retired. All their good players are gone. What are they going to do? What are you going to do with that person who decides that rather than to watch the movie, they want to talk to you about the Steelers? Or let me give you a third thing to think about. Just imagine that you're driving. This has never happened to you. You're driving on what I call the Metroplex. That is the road between here and Clearfield, the Clearfield-Kermansville Highway. And you're driving along on that highway, and it seems to you that every car in front of you is practicing for the fireman's parade because they're going about 20 miles under the speed limit. You know those people? And this is your third time to drive this today, and here they are. Here they are. How are you going to handle those things? How are you going to respond to each of those situations? Well, you probably guessed that every one of them happened to me this week, all in the same day. And by God's grace, I responded well to all of them. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm sharing with you a miracle of the Most High God. You understand? Just amazing. But I don't always respond well to those situations because I have noticed the same thing that you have noticed, and that is that in human relationships, even relationships with complete strangers, there is always a possibility, a dynamic of tension in that relationship. And while that can happen with complete strangers, I think it happens more often with people that we spend time with, people that we're with a lot. And I haven't even addressed those people in my opening illustrations here. God knows that those conditions exist. He knew that when he put Adam and Eve together and when they procreated and created a human society, that people would be bumping elbows and pushing each other and cutting in front of one another in line and wasting people's time with Steelers talk when you wanted to see a movie and driving down the road at excessively slow rates of speed. God knew all those things would happen. And so he proclaimed in his word something that he calls the royal law. And today I want to speak to you about the royal law. You're in James chapter 1. We're going to be reading about a dozen verses or so. Let's begin with verse 1. James says, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes to your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poorer man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand here,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear friend, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For everyone who keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' And if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. mercy triumphs over judgment. I was listening to a sermon this past week by author and pastor Leith Anderson. And in that sermon, he raised a couple important questions that I'd like us to address as we begin to look at this text in some detail. And the first question he raised was this: who sets the rules? Who is it that sets the rules? Now, all of us know the golden rule, right? The golden rule was something you learned even in grade school. Even if you didn't go to church, you have heard the golden rule because it is so common. It is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat others the way you would like to be treated. And that's true. There is a real sense of beauty and love in looking into the life of another person and treating them well, the way you would like to be treated if you were in their shoes. But you know, there's a contemporary version of the golden rule. Maybe you've heard it. It is, the one that has the gold makes the rules. Have you heard that one? And you think of that, you think, oh, I don't know if I like that. That's not a good thing. And we look at society, we kind of feel like that's true. But it's true on more than just a societal level. If you think about it, he who has the gold makes the rules is true because God is the one who makes the rules and he has the gold. Scripture says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that he is the ultimate. He owns everything. You take Bill Gates, you take all his wealth, and you must understand that in contrast to God, that is nothing in contrast to what God has or even could have by speaking his word. And that makes him the ultimate. It makes him the boss. And I can disagree with him, you can disagree with him, but your opinion will not change his rules any more than your opinion will change the rules of the traffic signal. And you decide, well, in my opinion, red ought to be green. Doesn't change it. And God's rules don't change based on my opinion. God makes the rules. Thankfully, though, he is good, kind, fair, and just. If he were not, though, even if he were not, still nothing would change the fact that he makes the rules. And as Christians, as a follower of Jesus, that's good with me. I'm glad that God makes the rules because I love him and I want to honor him. I want to live for him and keep his rules. And if I demonstrate otherwise, I'm really showing a disregard for the person I claim to be following. So yeah, who makes the rules? God makes the rules. The second question that this passage raises is a question that is much more applicable than that and much more personal than that. Do you want to follow the rules? Do you want to do what's right? Now that question arises in just about every situation you face in life. It arises in parenting. It arises in marriage. It arises in divorce. It arises in work. It arises in dating, in relocating, in spending money, in saving money, in any significant decision that you're going to make. The question, do you want to do what's right? That question is almost always applicable. And sometimes doing what's right is easy. Sometimes it's popular. Sometimes it's happy. But other times doing what's right is very difficult, very unpopular, and downright sad. But whether it's happy or sad is not the question. The question is, do you want to do what's right? You got to ask that question as you look at this passage. And it's sad because fewer and fewer people are asking those kind of questions today. Nobody asked who set the rules because nobody cares about rules. Now, nobody, that's a real vast generalization. But a lot of people don't care what's right or what's wrong. They're just doing whatever they want to do. And the question, the second question, do I want to do what's right? That kind of gets replaced in our society today with, what can I do that will make me happy? I don't really care about doing what's right. I just want to be happy. What's going to make me happy? But as Christians, we need to ask those questions. Who sets the rules? And do I want to abide by them? Do I want to follow them? Because they came from God. He cares about them. And that makes them important, the rules. Now, in our passage today, take a look at it, and you're going to see that God has given us in Scripture what he calls the royal law. Look at verse 8 again. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing what's right. Now, do you know why this is called the royal law? You could think of it in a sense, well, it's really the ultimate guideline for human relationships. Love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe that's why it's called the royal law. Or you could say maybe it's the royal law because it's just the best way to live. Any other way to live is to live, you know, like some kind of a street urchin or something. I don't know about that. Here's why it's called the royal law, because it comes from the king. It comes from God. It is his law. And it is royal because he is embodied within it. He is seen within it. In Colorado, if you've been out there, there's a highway called the Million Dollar Highway. Just learned this past week. It was in Leif Anderson's sermon. The Million Dollar Highway is not called the Million Dollar Highway because it costs $1 million to build. I'm guessing that it costs more than that to build. You can't hardly get a bridge for $1 million anymore. It's not called a Million Dollar Highway because they could haul $1 million worth of goods back and forth on it. That's not it either. The reason the Million Dollar Highway is called the Million Dollar Highway is because when they built it, they took all of the, I don't know what the right term is for this, but you coal miners will know this. When you dig up ore or value or riches, coal, gold, silver, you have a sort of a byproduct that's sort of a waste that you use. And they took that waste out of those gold and silver mines out west, and they laid that down as the foundation for the road. That is the undersurface of the highway as you drive down the Million Dollar Highway. And it's called the Million Dollar Highway because when they built it, they didn't know how to get that gold and silver out of there, but they sure would like to dig it up now because they have the technology to pull millions of dollars worth of gold out from under that highway. It is the Million Dollar Highway because of its nature, because of what it's made of. This is the royal law of God. Love your neighbor as yourself because of its nature, because of what it is made of. It is a beautiful law and a law worth following because it embodies God himself. Now the terms royal law, I want to look at each of them, not the terms, but the terms in it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Just three of those terms. And the first term is love. The Greek word that's used there is agape. And you've probably, if you've been in church long, you've heard people talk about agape love. And you know that it's a special kind of love that is not driven by emotion. That agape love, well, when we think of love, we think of, you know, Beatles songs, you know? We think of some beautiful song that we heard on Froggy 98 that just made us think of our sweetheart. Or we think of some really corny movie where all of a sudden somebody broke into song because they were so in love, you know? That's not agape love. There's nothing wrong with that kind of love, emotional love. But when it says love your neighbor as yourself, it's not talking about an emotional kind of love. It's talking about a self-sacrificing kind of love. It's talking about a love that places other people first. It's talking about a kind of love that God had when he so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's agape love. It's self-sacrificing. It's giving. It puts the other person as a priority in your life, even before you. Agape love is not emotional, it is actually behavioral, because it does that which is in the best interest of another. Agape love may be the kind of love that says, you know, I see that guy's in kind of trouble financially, I think I'll write him a check for $1,000, even though that's all I have in my account. But agape love might also look and say, you know, I see that guy's in trouble financially, and I have $1,000 in my account, but I don't know that it would be in his best interest to just give him that. See, agape love doesn't just pour stuff out for people. It thinks about the people and what they need, and it asks this question: what can I do that would best accomplish God's highest purpose in this person's life? Let me say that question again. And if you checked out, if you're sleeping, wake up for this part. Agape love asks the question: what can I do that would best contribute to helping to accomplish God's highest purpose in this person's life? What can I do to do that? Yeah, lose your temper? Curse at them? Yell at them? You think that's going to accomplish God's highest purpose in their life? I'm kind of doubting that. Yeah. Or maybe if you find someone doing something foolish, do you deride them and tell them how stupid they are? Or do you build them up and encourage them and say, you know, I've messed up like that too. It's just part of being human. But I know that you can do better next time. I know you can. Think about someone with whom you have had a significant disagreement recently. What would be the agape thing to do there? What would you be able to do that would be in his or her best interest? What could you do that would contribute to bringing about God's highest purpose in that person's life? The answer you give to that kind of a question shows you how to agape love someone. So love your neighbor as yourself. The second term to look at in the royal law is that term neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Jesus was asked that very question, and if you read the Gospels, you know that he told a story of the Good Samaritan then. In that story, he used a person, a Samaritan, who was hated ethnically by the people who were listening to the story. Racially, there was nothing lower than a Samaritan. Scum of the earth. Those are not the people I want to deal with. And Jesus used that person as an example of how to behave in a neighborly fashion. Why? Because he wanted his hearer to know that that's how they needed to behave toward the Samaritan. Now, I don't know any Samaritans. Don't know any offhand. Don't think I could find one, if he was standing right in front of me. But I do know people from different races. And what I have found out is it's real cool to sit in Clearfield County and say, I'm not a racist. I don't mind people who are Hispanic, black, Asian. Doesn't bother me a lick until they show up. And when they show up, if you look inside your soul, you will see a thing that is very ugly, and it is not the royal law. You know people of different religions. And while the Bible never tells us that we're to accept their false beliefs because they're just plain wrong, the Bible does teach us a sense of acceptance of who they are. That's how Jesus drew people to him. He was so accepting of them, even when they were dead wrong. Hookers were attracted to him. I would have said prostitutes, but you would have just washed that. You would have whitewashed it. People who cheated others, scam artists, that's what a tax collector was, were attracted to Jesus. Why? Because he wrote and embodied the royal law of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, people of different financial positions. That's what James is talking about here. James says, you know, if a rich guy comes in, you treat him well, and a poor guy, you treat him poorly. That's just plain wrong. It's not showing the royal law of love. Most of all, probably most applicable to us folks who grew up in small rural towns in Pennsylvania, is what the other thing we know is outsiders. Have you met them? Never forget when Ed McCauley he kind of fell into the position of mayor for a few minutes. Do you remember that? For a short time. I wish Ed was here. But he became the mayor of Kerwinsville. Somebody resigned. I don't even know what happened. Ed said, you know, I think I'll take a run at that. Now, you know that Ed grew up, where did he grow up? In like Burnside or Westover or somewhere. Then he went to Tennessee for a while. I don't know that I have my history right. Check with him. Then he came back and now he lives in Kerwinsville, right in the heart of town, right next to Autumn Howe and Doug there. Well, I happened to be getting my coffee one morning at Unimart. I don't usually do this, but I was campaigning for Ed, you know. And I said, so who are you voting for mayor? I don't know. I said, well, what about Ed McCauley? What do you think of him? And this is what somebody said. Is he that outsider? We all do it, though. We all do it. Have you not discriminated in your heart when you do that? The royal law of love says, I don't distinguish between an outsider and an insider. I love them and treat them with equality. Do you really want to know who your neighbor is? Leith Anderson suggests that you ask yourself this question. Who would it surprise, really surprise, I'm sorry, let me start over. Who would it really surprise everybody if I helped them? Now, that's a really awkward sentence, but I can't think of a better way to say it. Who would it really surprise everybody if I helped them? The person that ripped you off? The person who sued you, a person from a different religious background, a different color, a different sexual orientation, a druggie, a family member with whom you've had a long-standing feud, someone who gossiped about you, someone who yelled at a friend of yours. You see, when God says, love your neighbor as yourself, that's who he's talking about. And that's what the royal law of love is. Now let's look at one more term, the third term. Yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the Bible never commands you to love yourself. It just takes that as a given. You know, you're gonna love yourself. I heard Frank Peretti on Dobson this past week, and he noticed how we're all born selfish people. And we are. In typical Peretti fashion, if you've ever heard him speak, as he was speaking in his church, he noticed that no one ever had to teach us to be selfish. Nobody ever went to their children and said, now, sonny, you're being too kind. You need to learn to be a little more selfish. Here's how to do it. You know how to be selfish by default. And the reason you know how to be selfish by default is because you love yourself and you want yourself to have it pretty good. Even when you say, I hate myself, it's almost always because what you hate is the fact that yourself did something stupid that makes you look bad, and you hate it when you look bad because you love yourself so much. Do you see that? Bible never says, need to learn to love yourself. Good TV preacher will tell you that, but the Bible won't. Okay? The Bible takes that as a given. And so when God says in royal law to love your neighbor as yourself, he is telling you all that interest that you place in yourself, all that protection that you have built in for yourself, all that sacrifice that you make to make yourself look good or be comfortable or feel at ease or shine or whatever, I want you to be putting that into other people. Love your neighbor as yourself. In John 15:13, we talked about this on Wednesday night because we're rolling through the book of 1 John. In John 15:13, we talked about Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for a friend. And we all know that. We're like, yeah, that's what Jesus did. He showed such great love. He went to the cross for you and for me. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for a friend. That's verse 13. Verse 12 is where he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Ugh. Love your neighbor as yourself means be ready to lay your life down for a friend. James is not always the most comfortable book to read. I feel like James is the kind of guy who he liked to poke people with a stick, you know? He says all this stuff about treating people without discrimination and loving them the same, one after another, and not being selfish in that regard. And in the middle of that, he says, if you're doing that, you've sinned. You've broke the whole law if you're treating people in a way that is non-equitable. Now, well, that tells me that James is saying to me that when I treat someone poorly, I am sinning. That's what James says. That's what he's saying when he goes on and on about favoritism then. When you honor someone who's rich, you know why you do that. You do it for selfish motives. Because either you want to be seen like them. Yeah, this is my buddy Bill Gates. Hi, Bill. Good to see you, you know. Or because you're thinking, this is my buddy Bill Gates, and maybe he'll give me a little bit of that wealth. Come on, Bill. How about it? Always when you do that, you're doing it for selfish reasons, for selfish motives. And when you treat someone who's poor poorly, James is pointing out that that's sin because what you're doing is you're saying, I really don't want to be seen like them. I don't want to be quite in the same company as they are. So I'm going to stay over here. Or just as bad, you're looking at them and saying, you don't have a thing to offer me. Next, who does? Who does? And in both those cases, I am sinning. You are sinning because of your selfishness in that. That's why he says in verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just this one point is guilty of breaking all of it. And so what he's telling us is that you need the grace of God. You need God's grace to forgive you in your heart. Do you? Have you really been loving your neighbor as yourself? If you've been having trouble in that area, I see two things you need to do. One is, you need to speak to God and say, God, I haven't been doing this. And maybe I got good reason from a human perspective not to, but from your perspective, I see that I'm supposed to keep the royal law because you're God and you said so. Forgive me. Forgive me for not loving my neighbor as myself. And then the second thing that you need to do is you need to go to that neighbor. And maybe you need to say, I haven't been behaving toward you like I should. Please forgive me. Maybe that would be the wrong thing to do because they're just unaware. You know, there's nothing worse than someone coming up to you and saying, you know, I've been really ticked off at you when you're clueless about it. You know? So you really need the Holy Spirit to help you to discern what to do. But at the very least, what you need to do is begin to treat them with compassion and with care and with love and with grace. Because if you don't, did you see verse 13? Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Those last four words, love them. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That helps me live out the royal law when I know it's a good thing to do in God's eyes. Here's what I'd like us to do as we wrap up. I want us to sing, and then I want us to pray. And the song we're going to sing is going to be on a screen in front of you. It will be there in just a moment. It's called, "Oh, to be like the Blessed Redeemer." And before we sing it, I want you to hear the words. I don't want you to read them, but I'd like you to look at me and listen to this as a prayer from your heart. Listen to what it says. Oh, to be like you, Blessed Redeemer. And the Redeemer, of course, is Jesus. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasure, Jesus, your perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like you, oh, to be like you, Blessed Redeemer, pure as you are. Come in your sweetness and in your fullness. Stamp your image deep on my heart. Now listen to the words of the second verse. Oh, to be like you, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender, and kind. Helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Isn't that what you're looking to be? Isn't that what you want in your heart? This morning, if you see that you have failed to keep the royal law, the one with gold in it because it's the image of God, then I would invite you to come and kneel or stand at this altar as you sing these words of prayer to God. Here's what I'd like us to do. I'd like us first all to stand. Would you please? Second, very quietly, I would ask the instrumentalists to play through the song one time. As they play, if you see in your heart a need to commit yourself to keeping the royal law of love, then you come and stand or kneel here at this altar. And then we will sing this as a prayer to God and we'll conclude our time in prayer. So you come as the music's playing quietly right now, and if you would like to live out this royal law of love. Do you ever do one of those altar calls? You know, when you're given an altar call? Y'all do that, right? Do you ever do one of those altar calls and you think to yourself, I'm not sure I made that clear. If you stay in your seat, you're saying, doing good, loving my neighbor as myself. Don't need any tune-up, don't need any tweaking. I got it. If you come to this altar and stand or kneel, you're saying, haven't been doing it exactly like I should. So you come now if you feel that that is your position. And if you want God to help you love more, you come right now.